This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and open up with me to Job 32. Job 32, we continue our series through the book of Job. Now we begin the third and the final section of this book with chapter 32. Job chapter 32, beginning with verse 1. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we get ready to jump back into Job, just a reminder, basically from Job chapter 3 through 31, it's the back and forth dialogue between Job and his friends, of them accusing him of committing some kind of sin, that's why you're suffering, and Job saying, no, that's not. And now we get to chapter 32 and we're introduced to a new character, Elihu. So we pick up our reading with chapter 32, verse 1. And as we do so, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, he burned with anger. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are aged. Therefore I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let days speak, and may years teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty that makes him understand. It is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right. Therefore I say, listen to me. Let me also declare my opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I listened for your wise sayings while you searched out what to say. I gave my attention. I gave you my attention, and behold, there was none among you who refuted Job or who answered his words. Beware lest you say, we have found wisdom. God may vanquish him, not a man. He has not directed his words against me, and I will not answer him with your speeches. They are dismayed. They answer no more. They have not a word to say. And shall I wait because they do not speak, because they stand there and answer no one? I also will answer with my share. I also will declare my opinion, for I am full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like wine that has no vent, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. I will not show partiality to any man or use flattery towards any person, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. But now hear my speech, O Job, and listen to all my words. Behold, I open my mouth. The tongue in my mouth speaks. My words declare the uprightness of my heart, and what my lips know, they speak sincerely. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Answer me if you can. Set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Behold, I am toward God as you are, I too was pinched off from a piece of clay. Behold, no fear of me need terrify you. My pressure will not be too heavy upon you. Surely you have spoken in my ears, and I have heard the sound of your words. You say, I am pure without transgression. I am clean, and there is no iniquity in me. Behold, he finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches all my paths. Behold, in this you are not right. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend against him, saying, he will answer none of man's words? For God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber in their beds. Then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, that he may turn men aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also rebuked with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones, so that his life loathes bread and his appetite the choicest food. His flesh is so wasted away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. His soul draws near the pit, and his life to those who bring death. If there be for him an angel, a mediator, one of the thousand to declare to man what is right for him, and he is merciful to him and says, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. Let his flesh become fresh with youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Then man prays to God, and he accepts him. He sees his face with a shout of joy, and he restores to man his righteousness. He sings before men and says, I sinned and perverted what was right, and it was not repaid to me. He has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit, and my life shall look upon the light. Behold, God does all these things, twice, three times with a man to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be lighted with the light of life. Pay attention, O Job, listen to me. Be silent and I will speak. If you have any words, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Be silent, and I will teach you wisdom. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, the book of Job has three major sections, as I mentioned before. And with each section, we are introduced to a new character, or characters. The first section was chapter 1 and 2 of Job, and there we're introduced to Job himself. And then we got to the second section, which was chapters 3 all the way through 31, and there we're introduced to Job's three so-called friends. And now as we begin this final section, we're introduced to a young man named Elihu. Now, we've made it through chapters 3 through 31, which is quite the accomplishment. The back and forth between Job and his three so-called friends, it was exhausting, it was confusing, and we still have a lot of questions that we don't have answers to. But we made it through the emotional exchange between Job and his friends, and now at this point, the friends are silent. They don't have anything more to say. They don't have answers. And Job just finished his speech in chapter 31. And just to jog your memory a little bit, when we looked at Job chapter 31, that was when we had the 10-point sermon of Job's 10 sins that he could have committed, and that would give a reason for his suffering, but he didn't commit. So Job just finished his laundry list of sins that could potentially explain why I'm suffering the way I am, but I didn't commit those, so I don't know why I'm suffering. Now, during that sermon, I mentioned that anytime somebody gives you a laundry list of sins that they haven't committed, or tells you how good they are and how righteous they are, you kind of get the same feeling that you get when that Pharisee stands up and prays in a self-righteous way and repeats everything that he does and thanks God that he's not like that tax collector over there. It feels like self-righteousness, arrogance, pride. And so at the end of Job 31, we're left with this tension. This tension, because Job has just kind of presented his case before the Lord, declaring strongly that I haven't done anything wrong, yet I am suffering. And if I haven't done anything wrong, then, and the implication is, God, you must have done something wrong. Job claims that he's not guilty. He challenges God to prove that he is guilty. And the implication is, if Job hasn't done anything wrong, yet he's suffering, then it must be God who's done something wrong. Now, something we need to remember is that in our suffering, we might be tempted to doubt the goodness of God or the sovereignty of God. In our suffering, we don't always see things clearly. In our suffering, we often become focused on ourselves instead of on our God. And that's when we get to Elihu. Now, I was ready. I was hoping. Once we got to Elihu, that we would have a breath of fresh air. That's what I was excited for. I was hoping that Elihu would come along and would explain everything clearly and put everything back into place, provide some clarity to the situation and a breath of fresh air. That's what I was hoping for. And then I read chapter 32 and chapter 33. And it felt like it was more of the same. But then as I studied what Elihu is specifically saying to Job, what I realized is that there is some truth to what he's saying. Yes, he gets some things wrong. And yes, he's obviously angry. But there is still some truth. And so what are we to make of Elihu? That's kind of the question before us. What are we to make of Elihu? Because depending on which commentary or who you talk to, you can have people on both ends of the spectrum when it comes to their opinion about Elihu. One commentary described Elihu as an absolute fool. And here's what that commentary said. He's like a 17-year-old male with a body that makes one wonder about his use of steroids and an attitude to match. We know exactly what they think of Elihu there. But then you have the other end of the spectrum with this commentary. Elihu was the youngest of the voices that spoke to Job, but he proved to be the wisest. So is he wise or is he a fool? Is he a breath of fresh air or is he just more of the same? Many see Elihu as arrogant or brash, youthful, full of himself, nothing relevant to say. And it's true that he's young. He says it, I'm young in years. He's the youngest of everyone there. And he's obviously angry, and he talks a lot. But none of these things disqualify him from making a contribution. It's kind of like what Paul tells Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Elihu is bold enough to say something even if he doesn't say it in the right way. And so the question for us as we look at Elihu's first speech here, the question for us and really the theme of our message is, what is God teaching you through your suffering? That's what Elihu's bringing to Job. What is God teaching you through your suffering? The truth that Elihu is telling Job is that God works through our suffering to teach us something. And we need to listen, pay attention, learn. And we see that as we look at Elihu's speech. We'll be looking at, first of all, Elihu's anger. Secondly, Elihu's answer. And then third and finally, Elihu's insight. And so first, Elihu's anger. Elihu's anger. The way Hebrew makes a point, the way the book of Job makes a point, is by repeating words. And the repetition of two specific words give us a key to what's happening here. And these two words are anger and answer. Right at the beginning, we are told that Elihu burns with anger, that he's angry. This is mentioned four different times, twice in verse 2, again in verse 3, and then again in verse 5. Elihu burned with anger. Elihu burned with anger. Elihu burned with anger. And just in case we missed it the first three times, we're told again, Elihu burned with anger. Since I am younger than all of you, he says. I kept quiet until I didn't say anything. You're older, you're wiser. I was sure that you would have something useful to say. But now I'm bursting at the seams. I'm burning with anger at you, Job, and the three of you. And the question for us is, well, why is Elihu so angry? Well, he's angry at Job. Because Job justified himself rather than God. In the process of protesting his innocence or defending himself or declaring that Job himself was innocent, Job made God out to be the one who had done something wrong. I'm suffering, Job says. I didn't do anything wrong to deserve this suffering. And if it's not me, then it's got to be God who did something wrong. And Elihu, at this point, is kind of right. He's saying no one's absolutely innocent. Job is upset that God made him suffer for no apparent reason, especially since he didn't do anything wrong to deserve this suffering. And Elihu is coming along at this point and saying, Job, you've got a little bit of self-righteousness showing here. You're not right in saying that. Elihu's also angry at Job's three friends. Notice how he's introduced as burning with anger against Job's three friends. And when he refers to them, it's just these three men. So right at the beginning of chapter 32, these three men are who Elihu is burning with anger. So they don't even get the introduction as being friends of Elihu at all. It's just these three men. But he's angry at these three men. He's burning with anger at them because they haven't answered Job. They declared Job to be wrong, but when Elihu saw that there was no answer in their mouth, in the mouth of these three men, he burned with anger. And so he's angry at these three men because they failed to convince Job that God was not in the wrong. And now they're just standing there, silent, with nothing to say. They're disgusted that Job is justifying himself, and they have nothing more to say to the matter. So no one has an answer for Job, his fundamental basic questions about suffering, why he is suffering. And all three of these men, these so-called friends, have pointed, well, what sin did you commit, Job? They wanted to find a reason for his suffering in some sinful rebellion against God, which isn't the case. And Elihu's been listening to this. He's been listening to it the entire time. We kind of know how he feels because it's been chapters 3 through 31 of listening to the back and forth between the friends and Job. They're older than him, and so he didn't interrupt. And now that they have nothing to say, Elihu is about to burst at the seams. If you have your Bibles open, chapter 32, verse 18. I am full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like wine that has no vent, under pressure here, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak that I may find relief. So basically, literally, the Hebrew says, the wind of my belly is ready to burst. So Elihu is comparing his need to speak, his desperate need to speak, to finding relief from a belly that's full of wind. He's angry. He's burning with anger. And we can't just simply chalk it up to some kind of youthful rage at this point. We need to understand why he is angry. The reason for his anger is because Job justified himself, was righteous in his own eyes, rather than justifying God. Elihu is angry because Job justified himself instead of God. Now, when we hear this, we can understand and even side with Elihu. We know that self-righteousness is offensive to God. Luke 18, I mentioned the tax collector earlier. He doesn't end up going home justified. The tax collector goes home justified. The Pharisee does not. The self-righteous Pharisee does not go home justified. So we know about self-righteous pride here. But at the same time, we also need to remember and keep in mind that throughout the book of Job, we're told over and over and over again that Job was blameless and upright. And when we have that description, it's describing Job's standing before God. That he is justified, that he is blameless and upright before God. All the way back to chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright. And then God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man." Chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man." And so, Job is being described as blameless and upright. But at the same time, we can relate with what Elihu is saying. Job has made a really strong point that he hasn't done anything wrong. And so if there's anyone to blame, if anyone has done anything wrong, it's God. And Elihu is coming along and saying, "Job, that's not right." And we feel the same way. "Surely you have spoken in my ears." Elihu says, chapter 33, verse 8. "Surely you have spoken in my ears, and I have heard the sound of your words. Job, this is what you said. I've listened to what you say. Job, you say, verse 9, I am pure without transgression. I am clean, and there's no iniquity in me. Behold, he, God, finds occasion against me. God counts me as his enemy. God puts my feet in the stocks, and he watches all of my paths." So there, Elihu is quoting what Job has said. And then he's responding, verse 12, "Behold, in this you, Job, are not right." Why? Because God is greater than man. Yes, Elihu has flaws, but his ultimate goal here is to defend the honor of God. What he heard from Job is the accusation that God is wrong, or even that God has done evil. And as a result, Elihu is burning with anger. He's bursting with anger. But he is speaking the truth. He may not be saying it in the right way. It's not what he says, but how he says it. But what he's saying is important. What is the answer that Elihu gives? And that's our second point this morning, Elihu's answer. "I've listened to what the three of you have had to say, but none of you have proved Job to be wrong." Verse 3, he's burning with anger at Job's three friends because they have found no answer. He saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, and he burned with anger. Job demanded that God answer him. So this is back chapter 31, verse 35. Job is demanding an answer from God. "Let the Almighty answer me." The three friends have not answered Job, and now Elihu is very angry. And the theme of this answering is found throughout Elihu's speeches. I mentioned earlier that the way you make a point, the way you emphasize something, is by repetition. Words are repeated for for repetition. Well, the word answer is repeated 14 times in our passage. Yes, we know that Elihu is angry. That was mentioned 4 times. But behind that anger is his desire for an answer. Now, at this point, when it comes to this desire for an answer, I can relate with Elihu. I mean, you probably can too. We've been studying the book of Job, the suffering that Job went through as someone who God describes as blameless and upright. And then we've gone through the relentless attack of his friends, accusing him of sin. And what we've ultimately wanted is an answer. An answer to the problem of suffering, an answer to the problem of pain. When we ourselves go through pain or trials, what we want is an answer. That's what our why question to the Lord is crying for, an answer. And that's what Elihu wants as well. He wants answers. He was hoping that the three would give Job an answer, and since they did not, Elihu is now going to answer. He's now going to declare his opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I listened to your wise sayings while you searched out what to say. Verse 12, this is 32. Verse 12, I gave my attention. I gave you my attention, and behold, there was none among you who refuted Job or who answered his words. I'm not going to bother using your arguments over again, he's saying to the three men. I'm going to tell you what I think and what I want you to know, that it's going to be completely fair. And so what is Elihu's answer? What is Elihu's answer? Well, Elihu just spent all of chapter 32 and even part of chapter 38 telling us that he has something to say. He's just taken over 28 verses to tell us that he's going to say something. Lots of words. Lots of words to say, these guys are old. I expected more. I'm ready to burst because I kept my mouth shut, and now I'm going to let it fly. I just said it in a sentence, but that's besides the point. Here, we're getting to the heart. We finally get to the heart in chapter 33, verse 8. This is the heart of what Elihu is going to say. Verse 8 through 30. And what is his answer? Job, you say that you're pure without transgression and that God is picking on you. And this is not right. Verse 12, behold, in this you are not right. Job, you said you're pure, that you are without sin. You have even said that God has invented all sorts of sins against you. And it isn't right. You shouldn't accuse God this way, Job. I've listened to what you say. 33, verse 8 through 11. Behold, you're not right. Verse 12, God is greater than man. Why are you fighting against him? Why are you contending with him? Saying, he will answer none of man's words. He's not answering me. His ways are beyond our... God's ways are not our ways, Elihu is telling Job. His ways are beyond our understanding. Why are you complaining? Simply because he doesn't give you a complete explanation of what he does. Or answer you the way that you think he should answer you. God uses all sorts of ways to teach us. This is what Elihu is telling to Job, including our pain. He uses our pain to bring us back to himself. That's Elihu's answer. You say that you're without sin and that God is picking on you. You demand answers for God, that God should answer your questions. Job, you're not right. God doesn't have to answer your demands because he is God. And with that point, Elihu is teaching us that God uses suffering, or he's teaching Job, that God uses suffering to teach us. And with that, Elihu is bringing in some insight that hasn't been mentioned before up to this point. And that's our third and our final point this morning, Elihu's insight. Elihu is saying that Job is wrong for saying that he was without transgression, that I don't have any sin. And it's true that Job has said that he hasn't done anything wrong to deserve suffering, the suffering that he's experiencing. Job even said that he hasn't departed from any of God's commandments. But that doesn't necessarily mean that Job was claiming to be sinless. He is just claiming what God has already declared about him, that Job is blameless and upright, that he is a man of integrity. Elihu's been a good listener. But there is a little bit of misunderstanding here with what Job actually said. Job never claimed sinless perfection, because Job even confesses that he was a sinner. But even though Job was innocent and hadn't done anything to deserve suffering that he was going through, that doesn't mean that he didn't charge God with doing wrong or being unfair. That's exactly what he did do in chapter 27. He charged God with being unfair, with doing wrong. And so Elihu, in that way, is correct in saying that, Job, you're not right, because God is greater than man. He's beyond our understanding. God's ways are not our ways. In our frustration, in our disappointment, in our pain, we might be tempted to blame God. After all, he's the one that's in control, right? Why did he let this happen? It's his fault. In our suffering, we might be tempted to doubt the goodness and the sovereignty of God. And in our suffering, we don't always see things as clearly as we should. In our suffering, we often become focused on ourselves instead of on our God. And it's in those moments that we need to hear what Elihu is telling God. Instead of telling Job that he is suffering because of some sin that he had committed, like the three miserable comforters have been doing throughout this entire book, Elihu is saying that Job is suffering now so that he will turn to the Lord for deliverance, to be saved out of the pit of pain. Elihu is telling Job, and us too, learn what God is teaching you through suffering. What is God teaching you through the pain that you're enduring right now? Because the truth that Elihu is telling Job is that God works through our suffering to teach us something. And we need to listen. We need to pay attention. Now, we've learned through Job that suffering is a way of strengthening our faith. It's a way that God strengthens our faith. It's a way that he sanctifies us. And that's kind of what Elihu is saying here. Job, you don't think God is answering you, because you're expecting God to answer you in the specific way that you have in mind. But as it turns out, God is speaking to you through your suffering. He's using your pain to help you grow in righteousness and faith. And the truth is, it sometimes takes pain to get us to listen. When things are going good in our life, when we're prospering, God whispers. He speaks to us in our consciences, but he shouts to us very clearly in our pain. And Elihu at this point is right. God does use chronic pain and weakness and other afflictions to mold us and to shape us. God uses suffering to teach us. And I realize that this is the last thing we want to hear. No one wants to learn the hard way. But here we're being called to learn what God is teaching you, us, through suffering. It's out of our suffering that we cry out to God for deliverance, to save us from the pit. What we've experienced, and when we've experienced his mercy of deliverance, our response is these shouts of joy. That's when we're delivered. That's when we're refreshed. Our skin, our flesh was wasting away, but then it becomes full of youthful vigor. Verse 25, let his flesh become fresh with youth, and let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. The man prays to God and he accepts him. He sees his face with shouts of joy. So here you have this man praying to God and he's accepting him. He sees his face with shouts of joy. He's restoring him to righteousness, redeeming, verse 28, his soul from the pit. And my life shall look upon the light, the life and light. What is Elihu talking about here? Suffering and pain, wasting away because of sin. Shouts of joy because of deliverance and salvation because God is merciful. And there's a mediator restoring a man to righteousness. Singing because a sinner has been redeemed by God, has been given light and life. My life shall look upon the light. I was hoping for a breath of fresh air with Elihu. And then I ended up thinking that he was just a punk. More of the same of what we've already experienced. But then when you dive into what he's saying, you realize that there is truth to what he's saying, that there is gospel truth. God may be working through your suffering. God may be speaking to you, teaching you through your suffering to turn away from yourself and back to him. Pointing the mercy and the deliverance and the redemption that is ours in Christ. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. What Elihu is saying here points us forward to Christ, the deliverance that is accomplished through the suffering of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, he sings before men and says, I sinned and perverted what was right, and it was not repaid to me. I didn't get what I deserved. He has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit, and now my life shall look upon the light. Where are you at this morning? If you're in the middle of the suffering, pay attention to what God is teaching you. Maybe you've made it through the pain and the hurt and you're looking back with shouts of joy, praising God for his mercy, praising you from delivering you, redeeming you from the pit, getting you through. Behold, God does all these things twice, three times with a man. God is constantly doing that. He doesn't give up speaking to us through misery and guilt, through the pain of suffering. And he does so again and again with the ultimate goal of rescuing us from the pit, giving us life and light. Verse 33, to bring back his soul from the pit that he may be lighted with the light of life. So unlike the three miserable comforters, Elihu's not accusing Job of hiding some sin. And he's not looking at Job's suffering as evidence of Job's sin, but rather he's saying Job is wrong in accusing God of not speaking or not responding in the way that Job specifically wanted. Because the suffering that you're going through may be the very way that God is at work in your life, and you're not seeing it because you expect him to answer your prayer in the one specific way that you have in mind. What is God teaching you through your suffering? Think about the message. Think about the gospel message that God communicates through the suffering of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And what that truth means for you, no matter what you face, no matter what you're going through. Because that's where the hope of restoration is found. The forgiveness, the redemption, the righteousness, the life, and the light that is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, when we are experiencing the pain of this sinful and broken world, when we are hurting and suffering, Lord, we pray that you will give us the strength that we need, not only to make it through or to survive, but to learn and to grow, to hear what you are teaching us through our suffering, to recognize our dependence on you, to turn to you for the redemption that we need, and the life and the light that is ours in Christ alone. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.